Amen. He's great, and he is worthy of our praise. So the summer after my senior year of high school, I went and I was involved in church camps through the summers, right? And loved it. It was really great. That was really formative in my life. And the summer after my senior year of high school, we had this this like college camp, right? Which is great because it was like camp, except we had no schedule at all. Basically, we could just we're just a bunch of college kids who don't really care and just love hanging out together, and we all love Jesus, and we just hang out and love Jesus and do whatever. It was great. And there was one evening we had this service that we were doing. Actually, I think it was an afternoon thing because it was still sunny out. And we broke up into pairs, right? And we were going to pray with each other and just about whatever. And I got together with a good friend of mine, Andy Hoover, who was with a church in Cincinnati. I was living in Columbus, but we were great camp friends, right? I don't know if you were ever part of camp or anything like that, but just you have people that you might only see them like once a year, but you just pick right up where you left off, right? That was Andy. And so anyway, we got together and we were praying, and there were some things going on with his church, and there were some things going on with the church that I was a part of. And so we were just praying about that. The church that I was a part of there in Columbus, we were going through pastoral transition, and which is, you know, always fun and exciting and strange and all this kind of stuff. And our church had kind of been in a bit of decline for a while, and I was just really praying that God would bring revival to our church, right? That somehow, some way, some would turn around, you know. And so, you know, I prayed for Andy and for his church, and he prayed for me and for my church, and it was great. And we got done. Apparently, we didn't pray as long as other people because they were still going, and we were done. So I went back to my seat, and as I recall, I was like, I think I might have actually been the first one there. So now it actually kind of makes me wonder, like, what kind of faith we had at all. We were just anyway. So I get back to my seat. It's like those metal folding chairs, right? It's an outdoor tabernacle. So there's a roof but no walls, right? Concrete floor, and there's like this like brick wall around the outside. I remember sitting on that brick wall and just having all kinds of awesome conversations with God. And this particular time, I'm sitting in one of these cold metal chairs, you know, and waiting for everybody else who's really going at it in prayer. And I just remember thinking, like, okay, well, maybe I should be praying some more, right? So I did. So I started, okay, Lord, God, Lord, would you just bring revival to the church? And God did something in that moment that scared the life out of me. And he started talking to me. This was a new experience for me. This was a very new experience for me. And what he said was very simple, in that if revival is going to start, it's going to start in you. I remember that very clearly, very clearly. If revival is going to start, it's going to start in you. And so after I wet my pants, then I was like, no, Lord, that's not possible. Like, I don't even know, like, that's crazy. And so I started having this whole Moses sort of interaction, right? You know, of like, Lord, I'm very introverted. I'm very shy. Like, I don't do people. Like, that's not my thing. Like, and God, like, I don't, like, even from that very early on, it was this sense of this preaching type ministry. I did not have a full idea, like, in that moment, what exactly he was calling me to. But had a very direct call from God that ministry needed to happen in my life. Like, that needed to be my life, right? And I just keep telling him how wrong he is, right? Which is a great conversation to have with God sometime. You should really try it. It will not end as you think it will, I'll tell you that. And as a result of that, there were steps that I began to take to that, that eventually have led me to this point in time, in this place, even right now. From being a scared 18-year-old kid who barely knew much of anything, but somehow I knew the voice of the Lord, right? And I just remember in that moment thinking, this can't be right. This can't be right. Like, surely I'm missing something. This can't be how it's supposed to be. I was supposed to be a middle school math teacher, for goodness sakes, right? Like, I had a plan. Like, do you know anyone else who actually, like, researched to try to find a college that actually did certification just for middle school, like years? Like, you know, elementary, upper, you know, high school, like you can find those on either side, but like I found a program that was specifically to teach middle school kids, and I had it all mapped out, right, the whole deal, and then God decided to talk to me, and it was weird how quickly my response to the voice of God was, this can't be right, right? Today we're going to continue on in our series on doubt. And I think it's really important for us to process this, whether you have been a part of the church, whether you have a relationship with Jesus or not. I think it's important for us to recognize and understand how doubt plays a role in our lives and how it is that doubt can actually lead us to faith. If we're courageous enough to allow it, right? And so in just a moment we're gonna jump into Genesis. We're gonna spend most of our time in Genesis chapter 3, but the first little bit we'll catch the end of chapter 2. So if you have a Bible with you, feel free to turn to Genesis. We'll be at the end of chapter 2. And as we go through today, we're really just going to kind of take this a few verses at a time, and I want to just kind of give to you some of the things that the Lord has sort of raised up for me out of this scripture, and so we're just going to do a little Bible study today, and hopefully God will speak to you in this in a way that he's spoken to me even in making preparations. So let's pray, and then we'll dive in here. God, thank you so much for your presence here with us. Thank you, Lord, that you are already at work. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit moving around us and in us, Father. And I ask in the name of Jesus that you would stir up our hearts right now, Father. I pray, Lord, in the name of Jesus that you would speak through me, God, that my words would be your words, God, that your message alone would be proclaimed in this place, Father, and that you would be glorified, not just in the proclamation of your word, but even in the way that we receive it and in the way that we live it out, Father. I pray that you would help us to say yes to you today, and whatever you might have to say to us, God, help us to say yes to you, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 3, we are going to look at the fall of man, right? This original sin. But before we get there, I want to catch the last couple of verses out of chapter 2. And so Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 21, and I'm going to read down through the end of chapter 2 there. It says, "So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, God took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man.' That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, for they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Now, I wanted to read these verses here before we get into chapter 3 because I think it's important that we recognize that Adam and Eve are doing pretty well for themselves, even in their very short span of life thus far, okay? God has created all that is. Adam even has the job of getting to name all the stuff. Like, how fun would that be, right? Can you imagine, like, if you got to name everything that is? Like, what creativity would we come up with, right? So he and Eve, or he got to, that was his responsibility. Now, even though he was alone and God recognized that that was not good, God just provided for him this woman who is now his wife. And not only that, but God, I think it's interesting there in verse 22, I think it is, says the Lord made woman from his rib. 22, then the Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man, right? Like almost like woman is God's gift to man, right? I'm just reading the Bible. That's what the Bible says, that the woman was God. I mean, it appears as if it's like, here is your gift, right? It seems like things are going pretty well for the two of them, right? I realize Eve just got here. I mean, she hadn't had that much time, I guess. I don't really know. It doesn't say. But things are going very well for them. They know God, like, in a way that we can't even fathom, right? Let alone try to describe. That relationship there that they have with God is just ideal, right? And then we get to chapter 3. And in verse 1, I just want to start out here. We're just going to kind of go a verse or two at a time here. Verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now, before we get to her response, I really want to sit on this question here, right? Because I feel like this is, I think it's worth mentioning the fact that the devil is still prompting us with these questions sometimes, right? Like, here, life is going good for us. Maybe we're growing in our relationship with the Lord. Maybe we're closer than we've ever been, right? Like we're able to, maybe we've finally gotten in the habit of reading God's word or being connected in prayer, and things are really humming and everything. And maybe we even begin to hear the voice of God in our lives, like, directing us to things that we ought to do or those things that we ought not to do. And then all of a sudden, the devil comes in and begins to ask them, "Well, did God really say?" Right? And here in a minute, we're gonna read Eve's response there, but just to give you a little heads up, she knew the answer. She knew the answer. But it still brought about enough doubt to cause her to imagine something other than what she knew was right. See, so many times I think that we find ourselves in a really good place, and then the devil just comes and begins to ask us questions like, "Well, did God really say?" Right? Like, for example, maybe the way this might come up for you is, "Well, does the Bible really say that we shouldn't have sex outside of marriage? Does it really say that? Like for real? Does it really say that it's not okay to get intoxicated? I mean, does it really say that Jesus is the only way to God? Does the Bible really say that hell is real, or is there, like, some wiggle room on that, right?" You see what I'm saying? Like, we know the truth, or at least we think we know the truth, and then the enemy kind of comes in and sort of asks us, "Well, are you sure that that's really what it says?" Even in regard to ways that God might be challenging you, right? Like, there may be times where even over this last summer, and I'm telling you, it has been so incredible to hear just some of the feedback of how God is speaking into each of you, particularly over this summer here, and the way that he's been challenging some of your thinking and some of your actions and some of the rhythms of your life and everything. And I praise God for all of that. Trust me, that is 100% God and 0% me, right? But I'm thankful for that. But the reality is that many of us have felt challenged by God in different ways to do things and to take steps of faith. But sometimes the devil can come in and say, well, did God really challenge you to do this? Did God really tell you that you ought to be part of a community group? Did God really tell you that you should be spending more time in your Bibles or that you need to pray every day, like beyond just thanking God for a meal? Like did God really challenge you to forgive other people? Or is that just something we can sort of put off for a little while? Did God really challenge you to put your faith in Jesus? Or was that just you had a bad breakfast that morning, right? Did he really challenge you to start tithing and giving? Did he really challenge you to become a disciple maker? Or maybe that was just something that you thought you heard, but maybe not really, right? I mean, did God really say those things? Even in regard to my call to ministry, right? There are times where I've heard this that voice of, well, are you sure? Did God really call you to ministry? I mean, maybe he was just saying something else, right? Maybe he meant something else when he said, if it's going to start, it's going to start with you. Maybe he was really referring to this other thing that you just kind of missed there or whatever. And trust me, there are some days where I wonder to myself, Lord, are you sure you got this right? Like, am I sure I got this right? But the devil can ask these questions just to get us doubting, right?
Yes, yes, he will.
Amen. And I just wonder if some of this hasn't happened to you as well, even in regard to ministry, right? Did God really put on my heart that I should be a pastor? Did God really put on your heart that you should be a pastor? Did God really put on your heart that you should be a missionary? Did God really put on your heart that you should be a church planner starting new churches? What the enemy does so many times is not refute what God has said, but just call into question our certainty of that. And if we're not 100% sure, if he's able to work in just a little bit of doubt there of what maybe it could have been something else, well, then so many times if we see that doubt, we put on the brakes and we stop until it's like, oh, no, if I don't know for 100%, then I'm not taking another step forward. So the devil doesn't have to convince us of the opposite thing. He just has to put a question in our mind to get us imagining, could it be something else, right? That is what the serpent did with Eve. He just simply asked the question, well, did God really say that you weren't to eat of the fruit? And what we have to wrestle with is this idea of yeah, you know, I think I know I heard the voice of God, but then I heard this question of, did God really say, right? And it's in that sometimes we get really tripped up. But the serpent didn't stop there. Let's continue on in verse 2 here. It says, the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, again, she knew the answer, God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. Verse 4, you will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So, the devil here has transitioned from the tool of questioning in order to raise doubt to providing half truth in order to raise doubt.
Yeah.
So So, like, if you notice here, what he said to Eve was not entirely a lie, but there was just enough truth in it that she began to wonder, well, maybe it's not a big deal after all, right? We wrestle with similar half-truths that either people tell us or that we imagine for ourselves. For example, there are times where you might think, well, if I follow Jesus, then my life is going to be boring, dull, and pointless, right? I mean, it's a whole lot of fun not living for the Lord. If I start living for Jesus, like life is going to be just terrible, right? No fun at all, no fun at all. Or if I go all in with Jesus, surely my friends that I have now, they're not going to hang out with me, right? So who am I going to be, like, who am I going to be friends with if everybody that I'm friends with now doesn't stick around? If I start giving to God through the church, I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills, right? If I leave my job to pursue ministry, how am I going to provide for my family? I'm not going to be able to provide for my family. Surely pastors don't make enough money to provide. I'm sorry, never mind. On we go. I was just playing. I'm playing. I really am. You start hearing all these things that seem to make sense because there is some truth and a half-truth, right? There is. But there is a different reality that we have to recognize. For example, it is true that if you follow Jesus, your life is going to be different. And if exciting in your life means that you engage in activities that are, you know, risky and just detrimental, if that has to be what fun is for you, then you're right. That's not going to be part of your life with Jesus. But I can tell you right now, as someone who has been not just walking with the Lord, but helping other people walk with the Lord for a little while now, there is nothing more exciting than seeing somebody get the light bulb on. There's nothing more exciting than seeing people overcome the work of the enemy against them. There's nothing more exciting than seeing people move from death to life and from lost to found. Like, I'm telling you right now, like, there's a lot of things you can do in the world that you might not remember the next day, but there are some things that you can do for Jesus that you will hold on to for the rest of your life, and it will motivate you to do things you never thought you'd ever be able to do. I'm telling you right now, it might not be the kind of fun that people in the world are having, but let's be honest, I don't know if we all really want that anyway, right? Because it might be fun for a moment, but then you got to wake up again, and you got to look at yourself in the mirror again, and you got to try to find hope again. And it just isn't there in the world. No matter how much fun you have, it's just not there. Oh, but when you are able to be that instrument to help other people find hope and to help other people like come to recognize that they have value in their lives and come to recognize that they have purpose in their lives, like when you're able to walk with somebody and to help them see that revelation for themselves and you begin to see a smile on their face where you never saw a smile before, like, I'm just telling you right now that there is nothing more exciting than seeing life changed by Jesus. Amen. And so the half-truth is that your life is going to be different, but that doesn't mean it's going to be boring, dull, and pointless. I'll tell you that for sure. If you go all in with Jesus, the half-truth is that your friends might leave you. But the whole truth is that you gain a family as well. Amen. And let's be honest, like, this is what kind of bothers me. Like, if your friends were doing something that you didn't necessarily agree with because of your faith or whatever, right? They would expect you to be supportive, right? And if you weren't supportive, they'd say, oh, judgmental Christian, like, you're not supporting me and what I'm trying to do in my life and all that kind of stuff. So, like, if you start following Jesus and your friends leave you, Like, what's that say about them? Like, according to their own standard, right? Like, if you start following Jesus and they stop hanging out with you, like, doesn't that mean they're not being very supportive? Doesn't that mean they're worldly judgmental themselves? Like, I mean, I'm just saying, like, I mean, we need to respond to people according to God's word. But if we're just using their own standard against them, like, shouldn't your friends be supportive of you no matter what you choose? If you're supposed to be supportive of them no matter what they choose? I mean, I'm just saying. You see what I mean by these half-truths, though? Like the half-truth that the devil will try to give us is hopelessness and defeat. When the full truth is that when we walk with Jesus, we get life. We don't lose life. This whole idea that, well, if I start giving, I'm not going to have enough money to pay my bills. Well, I dare you to test God in that. I dare you to test God in that. And I'd love to hear how that works out for you. Because I'm telling you right now, when you start living God's way, even with your finances, you're gonna find money that you didn't even realize you had, right? Like, I'm just telling this. Let me be very clear. I'm not telling you if you follow Jesus, you're gonna be a millionaire. To hear me clearly, you did not hear Pastor say that this morning. This ain't that church, right? If you need that church, I don't know where you need to go, but it ain't here, right? I'll tell you real quick that the Lord doesn't promise any of us prosperity, right? In fact, if you look too close, you might see the Lord actually promises us poverty, but that's not the sermon I'm preaching today. The point is, though, that God will provide all of your needs, and if you trust him, even in your finances, he will make sure that every need is taken care of, even those things that you don't even know how everything's going to get taken care of now, and you ain't even given to God yet. How in the world is he going to do it when I start? And I'm just telling you, if you have the faith to do it, the truth is, he will meet you at that point of faith. He will. I'm not saying that because I think it might be true. I'm just telling you what I've noticed in people around me. Like, I've seen the evidence of that. So if you're scientifically minded and everything, like that's great. I can show you the research on that. In fact, I can introduce you to the people who've made the choices that have said, you know what, I don't know how I'm paying my bills now, but I'm going to put my faith in God, and I'm going to trust him first by giving to him, and somehow, some way, God provides the resources that are necessary so that not only does he meet my needs, but then there's this abundance as well that he provides me. I'm not telling you, this is not just a theory of what I think might happen. I'm just telling you what has happened in the lives of people around me, all right? And so that is the reality. But the devil's not going to tell you that half of the truth, right? He's just going to tell you the half truth to discourage you. And what he told Eve here was, oh, surely you're not going to die, like, particularly immediately, right? Which kinds of leads us into this next part. Let me jump into verses 6 and 7 here, because the Lord showed me something in these verses that I don't think I've ever noticed before. So verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Here's what I never noticed before. Before she ate that fruit, she touched it. Which, according to her, she was not supposed to do. Like, if you look back in verse 2 and verse 3, God did say you must not eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Before she ate it, she touched it, and she didn't die. And then she ate it, and nothing happened. Then Adam comes tripping up in there, and he touches it, and he doesn't die. And then it's not until after he actually eats of the fruit that then, in verse 7, says that the eyes of both of them were opened. Nothing happened. This is, oh my goodness. Lord, help me say this. They knew what the right choice was. They knew what God's direction was. But when they first broke it, it didn't really seem to be that big of a deal. And then when she took that next step farther and actually ate of it, didn't seem to really, like nothing happened, right? And then she actually gave it to Adam, and he touched it as well, which again, they were supposed to die when they touched it, according to what Eve said here, right? According to her recollection of what God had told them, like, they were supposed to die as soon as they touched it, and so apparently she touched it, she still lives. I guess that was a risk worth taking, right? He touches it, he doesn't die either. Do you see the doubt that is coming up here now? Yeah. Well, wait a second. If God said don't touch it, and then we touched it and we didn't die, well then maybe the serpent's got something going on over here. Maybe it's real. Like, maybe we ought to like get into all this here. Like maybe if I touch it and that's not a problem, maybe I can eat it and I'll get the wisdom and the knowledge of good and even all this kind of stuff. Maybe that'll be amazing. Like, maybe God's just holding out on me because he doesn't want me to have all this good stuff that I can have in my life. Maybe God doesn't have my best interest at heart. Maybe God doesn't actually love me the way he told me that he said he does. So you know what? I better share this with Adam as well. Isn't it great how whenever we make bad choices, we love for other people to join us in those? Isn't that great? I don't have enough time to get into that today. Nothing happened until after he ate of the fruit. The consequences of disobedience were not immediate, but they did come. Just because those consequences were not immediate doesn't mean that they weren't there. Right. Just because those consequences weren't immediate doesn't mean that the devil wasn't actually a liar. Right. Just because the consequences weren't immediate didn't mean that the consequences weren't eternal. Oh my, yes. See, this isn't just about the fear of consequences of disobedience either. And this is really important for us to recognize here. We've got to ask ourselves, do you really think that you can be happy if you don't follow God? Like, think about that. What the devil is trying to do is to make us doubt whether it's worth it to follow God. That's really what he's trying to do. That's what the questions, the half-truths, all of that is all designed to get us to question, is it worth it to follow God? And I guess for me, the question that I want us to wrestle with is on the other side of that coin. Like not just am I afraid of the consequences if I disobey, but would I really want to live life that wasn't in obedience to God? Like, if I told you that you could just live a nice life on your own without having to really put faith in Jesus, if I told you that you could pretty much, you know, kind of have what you wanted, and you could live and die and that would be your life, like would that be good for you? Because that really is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Like are we okay with anything other than following Jesus? Adam and Eve were living a pretty good life. They had it all, like literally. And the devil was able to come and just give them enough doubt to lead them to disobedience and to lead them in opposition to what they knew God was telling them to do. And from that came a whole string of consequences that you can finish reading for yourself in chapter 3 there. And I just recognize where the devil's still doing these exact same things in our lives too. Yeah. Right? Yeah. We're getting along like God is doing some good things in our lives, and sometimes we'll just listen to the enemy asking us questions and listen to the enemy telling us things that are just halfway true. And that leads us to doing something that once we do that first action, we think, oh, isn't that bad. Maybe I can do more of this, right? Until we eventually find ourselves in complete disobedience to God. What I want to challenge you with today is, what is it that God has actually been speaking into your life that the devil has actually called into question? But it hasn't actually changed what God has told you about you. What are the ways that God has challenged you over the last several months? What are the ways that God is calling you? Like maybe God has put some thoughts in your mind about stepping into areas of ministry or even changing vocations in one way or another. Maybe God has been talking to you about taking steps of faith that are sort of scary for you, and you don't really know how you can move forward there. And all you hear is, well, if I take that step of faith, then I'm going to lose this. Or if I do this, then I'm going to miss out on that. And the reality is that is the enemy giving you a half-truth but not giving you the whole truth, because the enemy knows that if you had the whole truth about what God has for you in your life, then there is no way you would choose anything other but everything that he has for you. We have to make sure that we are finding a way to close out the voice of the enemy in order that we can remain focused on what we know God has told us. Amen. And when he challenges us, and when he calls us, and when he moves us, and when he pushes us, then we've got to be ready to say yes to him, no matter what the voices say. I want to invite the worship team to come on back up here, and I just want to challenge you with a couple of questions this morning. The reality is that you're going to hear a lot of voices, and not all of them are necessarily in your head or of the enemy. Sometimes you're going to get a lot of people around you that just like to give advice and like to tell you what they think you ought to do. But my question is, what is God telling you? Or maybe even a better question for us to wrestle with is, what has God told you that you've allowed the devil to call into question? What are some things that God has? You know that you heard the voice of the Lord that one day, right? You know that he was telling you to take this step. You know that he was telling you to go here, go there. You know that he was telling you to minister to this person or that person. You know that he was telling you and moving you in a certain direction. But in that moment, there was that doubt that came up. And what I'm asking you is, do you remember what God told you? And are you gonna do something about that now? Because you can. You can. Amen. You can right now overcome the doubt that the enemy is using to hold you back. I mean, let's think about it. The only reason the enemy would try to hold you back is because you're about to do something that is gonna benefit the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, there's nothing more exciting than that. Stand with me, if you would, please. We're gonna sing, and I just want you to begin to imagine, what might happen if, in the midst of the doubt that the enemy is bringing your way, I recognize he's gonna bring questions, he's gonna bring half truths, that's gonna be part of our reality. What might happen if we just said yes to God anyway? This is an opportunity where you can say yes to God anyway. If you want to come to an altar of prayer, maybe you want to bring somebody with you to pray together. Maybe you just want to pray right where you are. Maybe you know God has said something to you, and you put it off, and you've tried to tell God, Lord, I just can't do that. You know that's not me. I want to encourage you, say something to somebody. And say something to God. Tell him yes, even today. Amen.